Okay. We're going to talk about justification. Let's kind of get a definition of what it is to make sure we're all talking the same. So if you want to pass those back, grab what you want and pass those back. So let's look at Westminster's larger catechism and start off with question 70. And it says, in case you can't read real good or you just love my voice, which I don't this morning for some reason, it's not my normal voice. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardoneth all their sins, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. So, this justification is an act of grace or unmerited favor from God, and it's free. It doesn't cost us a thing, but it sure is expensive. So let's have a look at question 71. How is justification the act of God's free grace? Although Christ, by his obedience and death, did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to God's justice in the behalf of them that are justified, yet inasmuch as God accepteth the satisfaction from a surety which he might have demanded of them, and did provide this surety, his own Son, imputing his righteousness to them and requiring nothing of them for their justification but faith, which also is his gift, and their justification is to them free of grace. Tremendous amount is just spoken right here, and I will not do justice in explaining this in great enough detail. I can tell you that right now. God accepts and makes us justified because of Christ. And it says clearly he could have held us accountable for that, but chose not to. If we'd been held accountable for that, may as well use the real words, the hell that Christ went through on the cross would have been given to us. Probably not as severe because he was taken the sin of so many. There's another little piece here that if you're not paying attention, you know, it says he might have demanded it of them and did provide this surety, his own Son, imputing his righteousness to them and requiring nothing of them for their justification but faith, which is also his gift. Whoa! Justification, if it's by faith alone, and we're going to just have this little discussion, the faith isn't even our decision. It was given to us. If you weren't listening really good or well when R.C. Sproul was speaking, he said basically that we're all born with a heart of stone and we have no desire for God. We don't want someone to control us or tell us what to do. We want to be our own God. We even go back to Adam and Eve, and the lie that Satan gave was, yes, you'll be like God. Certainly you won't die. You'll be like God. You'll have the knowledge of good and evil. And that temptation was enough for all mankind to suffer. The free gift is some of us get a heart transplant, and all of a sudden, our basic desires and beliefs are completely changed. And before we get into this, this is not an or statement. It's actually both the same, and they're talking about two different things, if you didn't pick up on that. If you've had this heart transplant, you don't live the same as you would have without it. All of your basic core desires are changed. And they're evident in everything you do. You can call those works if you want, or you can call them other things, but they're evident in your works. So if there are no works or no change in someone that's evident at all, there's serious doubt to whether they have really had a heart transplant. There's serious doubt if they really are Christians. Because after that heart transplant, you can't continue the same way you used to. You're just not able to. Your basic core desires are changed. It's just the fabulous gift, by the way. I mean, the ultimate gift is the gift of justification, but you can't have that without faith, because justification is by faith alone. And faith is also a gift. We're not single gifted, we are gifted multiple times. And it's so easy for us to take some of this for granted and say, I chose Christ, I did this, I did that. We were chosen first before we ever changed our viewpoint and decided that God was anything we wanted at all, let alone what we needed, let alone what created everything, and apart from him, nothing would exist. Why is justifying faith? Let's look at 72, rather. Justifying faith is a saving grace wrought by the heart of a sinner by the Spirit of the Word of God, whereby he, being convicted of his sin and misery and of the disability in himself and all of the creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receiveth and resteth upon Christ and his righteousness therein held forth for pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of his personal righteousness in the sight of God for salvation. So we're justified by faith. Why is justifying faith? It's right there. You can't have faith in something you don't believe in. That's not real faith. That's, you know, that would be basically a lie, an untruth. I want to go to 75. What is sanctification? Because justification and sanctification are related, but they're different. And I kind of want us to get an understanding, because if you didn't pick up on the video we just watched, it really was a lot of discussion about sanctification and justification and the differences between them and how people confuse or misunderstand what they are. So let's have an idea what sanctification is. Sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they from whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time, through the powerful operation of his Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life, and all of their saving graces put into their hearts, and those graces so stirred up, increased, and strengthened as that they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. Sanctification is the Holy Spirit working in our lives, drawing us to repent from sin, turn 180 degrees away and go the opposite direction, and to try to please God. I mean, if you read Scripture over and over again, we're told that we're supposed to love God with all our heart. If you've got a heart of stone, you're not going to do that. We're supposed to love God with all our heart and all our strength and all our soul and all, with all of us. None of that's possible without having that heart transplant. So we still fight, battle. Anyone who wants to say they don't sin and don't sin daily is telling themselves a fib. It disgusts me that I can't overcome sin. I'm so disappointed, especially when something that I think in my life that's a sin that I've truly repented from and will never occur again, and 10 or 20 years later I do that sin again, you know, and go, I can't believe I did that. in wisdom of years, I frequently immediately bring that to the Lord and ask forgiveness and ask for help in repentance and turning. How do justification and sanctification differ? So let's look at 77. Although sanctification be inseparably joined with justification, yet they differ in that God in justification imputeth the righteousness of Christ. In sanctification, his Spirit infuseth grace, and enable to the exercise thereof in the former, sin is pardoned. In the other, it is subdued. The one doth equally free all believers from the revenging wrath of God, and that perfectly in this life, that they never fall into condemnation. The other is neither equal in all, nor in this life perfect in any, but growing up to perfection. What's the power of what I just read? Anybody want to comment on that before I do? What's the main core best part of what I just read? What is?
Well, that we are enabled to overcome sin, but that we don't do it in equal measure. And I think it's implied that none of us does it sufficiently.
Yes, ma'am.
The grace of God.
Specifically, what grace are you talking about? I know what you're saying, but I want you to define it better.
The grace of God giving the Holy Spirit to us, and the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us, and God didn't have to do anything for us. He turns back on us.
Well, he could have annihilated us in a flash. You're right. Just, I've had enough of mankind. Yeah, I was just looking here that we are pardoned, that we are free, all believers, from the revenging wrath of God. I cannot tell you how terrifying the wrath of God is, and do it in a justifying way. I mean, I can't demonstrate that without falling dead on the floor, I don't believe, for you to fully grasp it. And I prefer not to do that right now. Yes. Right.
To me, when I read that, we cannot be snatched. If we are truly saved, we cannot be snatched from God. We will be saved. We'll always be saved. We cannot lose our faith.
Right.
And so that is to me, because I stand there, like you said, you think you've accomplished, you've gotten over this sin, and bam, there it is again. And we're still imperfect. Until we stand before God and we're fully sanctified at that point. And so, and I know there's a lot of people that do, they question their faith. They question, am I still saved? Can I lose my faith? And we cannot. God, it will not be snatched out of Christ's hand. We cannot be snatched out of his hand. And it's hard for us to accept that and to truly embrace that, because, we do some terrible things that we don't wish we hadn't done, And so it's a sanctification process that we're going through, Sometimes we do a lot of repeat things, but we have to be repentant, and that's what God gives us a heart to be able to do. And so, anyway,
it's exactly where I was going, so I really appreciate that you just said it in a different, slightly different way than I would have, but if you had doubts about your salvation, you had this heart transplant. You don't even have a choice, really. You can't say, I chose God. He chose us. Yes, ma'am.
I've been reading The Saving the Reformation by Dr. Godfrey, and I found an interesting quote that I found in there was, for this reason, the apostles and those teachers who followed them piously taught the people about this grace of God to his glory and the deflation of all human pride, which I find interesting, because I hadn't realized until I started reading this book the importance of the canons of Dort. And looking now at how most of the modern Western church doesn't believe these things, it amazes me the amount of pride that, unfortunately, I think much of the Western church encourages in, you know, have you done this? Have you accepted Jesus? Have you asked him into your heart? Instead of really the what we should be more humble and think, oh, God did this to me. This wasn't mine. We need that deflation of pride. And unfortunately, I think much of the Western church has lost that.
Makes a huge difference, by the way, when you're trying to share the gospel, which for me is most challenging when it's with someone that I've grown up with and known a long time, or a family member. Because, like I've said in the past, they know me really well, all the good, bad, and even ugly parts of me. And they're like, who are you to be talking about godly things? I've seen you do whatever, you name it. And should we be surprised when we're sharing the gospel and people don't accept it? If they've not had this heart transplant, what do we expect? I mean, you might be planting seed that someone else will water, and they might change their view in the Lord. But if they do, that'll be because the Lord has changed their heart at that stage. Scripture is clear on how can they believe if they've not heard the word, so we're called to share the word. Fortunately, we're not called to share it perfectly. I remember sharing the gospel with my father-in-law one time. And when I got done, I said, that was the worst presentation of the gospel ever given, but he received it by the grace of God. I mean, I was like, phew. And then I've done the complete reverse after lots of training and evangelism explosion and going from door to door, sharing the gospel, what I thought was very effectively, and no response. The complete reverse, anger. And please get out of my house. You know, and I'm like, wow. And I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised when people attack us. They don't really realize they're just attacking God himself, not us. They attacked Christ when he was here. Do we think we're going to avoid that kind of assault? Don't confuse yourself and think that, you know, that we're blessed more than Christ was. So, sum this up. There is no difference between justification by faith alone and justified by works, except what it's trying to answer. So what were the, you know, remember he made his point. You can't talk philosophy if you don't know what the person's question is and how they're trying to answer it. So what's the difference in these two, the way he presented it? The definition of justification is slightly different. Yes, ma'am.
As far as I understand, you have regeneration, faith, justification, but the last two are almost simultaneous. And then, isn't it that then we're unable to do good works? The works come at the end?
Well, then the Holy Spirit will start sanctification process on us, which will go through our entire worldly lives. Yes?
Well, if we're talking about the difference between the two verses and the uses of, one is talking about justification in these theological terms. From what I understand, the other is more of a proof. As in, have you justified this claim? We have given it proof. So instead of that being the theological understanding, it's just a term meaning proof for it. He has given us reason.
So they're really two different statements, and they don't conflict with each other at all. But boy, they sure look like it when you...
Originally different words in the language, right?
No, it's the exact same word, but the translation can be both ways. That's, you know, a lot of people think the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek.
As he stated, it was the outward manifestation of your faith, which is your demonstration. In other words, only God can see what's on your heart, but you are supposed to manifest.
If
don't manifest that, then
yeah,
then that's, it's drawing down.
John, I see your hand. I'll get to you in a second. Yep, you're doing. Yeah, he's anxious to speak, just like I get sometimes. Yeah. This is a powerful lesson, and one that some people are not fully aware of or confused a little bit on. So I want to make sure that everybody has this. So go ahead and say what you want to say, and then I'll ask a couple of comments from all of you.
Two important, I think, important aspects that this flows from. One, like you said, they are combined. When someone gives a profession of faith, the Bible tells us you will know them by their works. You will know them by their deeds. So that gives us a litmus test of how we know if someone has saving faith or not. As R.C. said, we don't know anybody else's heart. But we'll know them by their fruit. We'll know them. Even Christ, he destroyed the fig tree because it did not produce fruit. And that's just another example. But the other side of the coin, too, what we as believers, as a group of believers, a congregation, we're to spur each other on in good works. We are supposed to look for those abilities and capabilities and things that have been in place in them by God, and spur them to use those gifts to the furtherance of His kingdom here on earth. So, I've said this in different times when I was teaching and stuff like that. But the point of the matter is that, you know, this is a framework, and this is to give us an idea of how we know if someone is truly saved, and what are we supposed to do that are saved as a congregation, as a group. And we are to spur one another on in good works that were designed before the foundation of the earth by God for us to execute on His for His glory. And so, and it should humble us.
Well, let's go a step farther. If we recognize by lack of works that it's questionable if someone's salvation's there, do we have any obligation? Yeah, we do. We should be sharing the gospel with them, and we should be sharing it in not just word, but in action. You know, not like some people think, well, I live my Christian walk, and I don't have to share my word. You have to do both. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to say, I think Rob makes a really good point that it's not just a question of the individual showing his or her faith to God by good works. We are dependent on each other. It's the people of God that's the question here, and our good works are directed to each other for the sustaining and the vivifying of the body. And if we don't have good works, then we're really falling down on our responsibility to the people of the God, of God as a collective. And that's something we tend to forget in this Western individualistic.
We can get tied up in the world, you know, it's such a busy place. There's so many glass balls that we have to juggle as families, you know. And we, you know, so it's hard. You know, we can lose sight of that, exactly right. We need to be renewed. And again, the Bible says, be renewed in Christ daily. So, because God knows we can't do it, and sometimes it has to be hourly. So
I'm 99 years old now. Going to celebrate my birthday in January, just like a very famous actress who just died. Is there anything I can do to demonstrate that kind of what you guys are describing?
Yes, you can pray.
Yes. For some reason, we don't seem to value prayer enough. You know, the prayer of a righteous is what? Nothing penetrates sinfulness. Nothing helps grief and loss and challenges better than prayer. And when I lost Helen, coming up on 3 years ago, the response of this church was so strong. I can be honest, when the service was over and I spun around and everybody else was in grief and mourning with tears running down their face, I couldn't look at y'all there were people that I didn't even recognize were in the audience, because I said, if I stare very long, the grief they're in is going to overwhelm me, and I'm going to break down in front of my daughter who had just lost her husband 11 months earlier. So I was told so many people that were there that I never even saw, because I looked up and saw grief everywhere, including the people that were carrying the casket, were weeping, and I was like, wow, you know, I'm not the only one. The whole church is grieving the loss of the love of my life, you know. So the one thing I can say is, I've been able to share this multiple times, when you lose a beloved one, your spouse or a child that you just love, especially if it's a spouse, you get this false Ken. I didn't, but you can get this false concept. I'm alone. I have to face all this alone. It's not true at all. The one who loves us more than we can ever love our spouses or our spouses love us is still here, still caring for us. And it really makes it much more bearable to know that and to live that walk. I cannot imagine having no faith at all and losing a beloved one. And not, you know, people say, what would you pay to have your wife back? I would not. I wanted her to go on and not suffer anymore. I wanted her to go to be exactly where she's at with the Lord and look forward to whenever I get to see the Lord and her again. So, kind of aggravated my brother when I had this round with the cancer, and I barely beat it by about 2 weeks, according to the surgeon. And he said, well, what happens if they don't get it all? I said, radiation, chemo, but most likely not going to be successful. And he was just, what? What? And I said, it's a win-win. And he was like, what do you mean a win-win? I said, well, if I beat it, I win. If I don't beat it, I still win. I get to go be with the Lord and see my wife and all these people that are brothers and sisters in Christ, which devastated him. He said, well, I'm not ready for you to do that. And he said, you might be ready to go. I'm not ready. I said, well, maybe you should start working on getting ready. Anyway, let me close this in prayer. Thank you for your participation. Unless you have one more thing you want to share. You had your hand up. I was just giving you the chance. Okay. Our Lord and our God, we again come before you humbled by your holiness. Lord, you know all things. And you know of our sin. And yet you have provided so graciously for many salvation, and that salvation is free to us. Father, we praise you and thank you. Pray your blessing now upon this church. Pray your blessing upon our worship service, that we worship in truth and that we show true love for you in Christ. Amen.